Hey guys, my name is Justin, and you're on Inverse. And in the studio, we have Israel, Siku, and Jonathan. Hey guys.
Hey.
Hello.
And we have all of you guys out there. We're so happy that you're listening on our podcast or watching on our video on social media channels or however you're watching this. We want to encourage you to go to inversebible.org and you can access our Bible study guides. We are looking at the topic of Adventist heritage. Adventist heritage. And just really quick, Israel, what are some of the topics that we've hit on Adventist heritage in the past couple of episodes?
That I remember.
Not all of them. Yeah.
I think that I remember we started off with the very beginning of it dealing with all the topics that we've talked
topics,
about.
Yeah.
We talked about the early Christian church. What is it that precipitated the birth of Adventism?
Uh-huh.
We talked about the different doctrines that developed over time.
So when we say early church, we're not talking about the early Christian church, but the early Adventist church, how it got started. Yep. Cool.
And we talked about topics like the Sabbath. We talked about the discovery of tithing and how that has blessed the church ever since we started that. We talked about
the sanctuary.
Thank you. Why don't you ask you this question? I said the Sabbath.
Okay.
Health message.
That's all that comes to mind.
Okay. All right. And then just really brief, because we're about a little bit beyond halfway point on our quarter. And Siku, why are we taking a look? So this is a Bible study guide. We should be looking at books of the Bible or Bible topics, but then we're kind of going into history, which is kind of, we've never done this before. And I got to say, like, we're spending a lot of time in the Bible. It's a very interesting narrative. Why are we in this topic?
We're discussing the beginnings, I guess, of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, the history which grounds our identity. So figuring out, where did we come from? How did this church develop? And knowing something about the DNA, I guess, that is in the Adventist church, it tells you a lot about who we are today. And it helps to guide the way that we should live and the way that we should act now as an organization based on why did we even come to exist. And I think a cool thing that has come out, which you just mentioned, was we are talking about Adventist heritage, the history. And the history is seeped in Bible study, actually. So it makes sense that, you know, in order to talk about the history, you have to go to the Bible, which is a very neat thing.
There's a current dissonance that a lot of young people want Adventism or church to be relevant. And so they're reacting to where we are currently with the environment around us, and there's no context. It's like where I am, and then this is what's happening out there, and I want immediate relevance, immediate reaction. But as an Adventist, with that moniker, with that identity, with that title, we need to understand where we came from and how we interact with all these issues, and from the Bible, and how what wrongs and rights we've made through our trajectory, and that gives us a more fuller response to the milieu that we're in.
Yeah.
And also, that's something we've lost that context without understanding this.
Also, I think what's valuable about the study of this topic is the fact that identity will always determine our mission. So when you look at the early Christian church, when Jesus gave them their mission, he first gave them their identity. You will be my witnesses, and then you will, you know, spread the gospel throughout the whole world. And what's been powerful to me as we've been looking at our identity and our mission is the fact that our identity is founded or is based on the message. And so the message is where we find our identity. And that probably more than anything else is what's impacted me the most. That
it's emerged.
The history of Adventism, there is a message that constantly shapes the identity of the people.
You know, Justin, you mentioned you know, how young people or people today, we want to be relevant. That's a buzzword, and it sounds cool, and it means something to some people. But at the end of the day, we want to be relevant to what God wants us to do. And so I think that's the uniqueness about Adventism, is that we focus on the Word of God, the prophetic guidance that we have to be relevant to this world according to what is relevant to God. If we are reactionary to everything that's going on in the world, we're never going to finish our mission because we're so busy being reactive. And so I think that's something that it's a danger that we as a church can fall into, to try to be relevant to the world. When the real relevancy is what is relevant to God, what does He want us to spread to the world? Because the world is naturally not necessarily desiring, you know, what the Word says, but God is, you know, through the Spirit and through His people, trying to share His message.
Yeah.
And so I think when we talk about relevancy, we have to go back to the Bible and see what is it that is relevant to the
mm-hmm.
world.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think of it, just for analogy, illustration's sake, I just think of a kid who he's eating ice cream and then his ice cream fell, you know, and he's outside in the backyard next to his swimming pool and he's just crying. He's like, man, what's relevant in my life is my ice cream fell. I want more ice cream. I want ice cream. And he's just focusing on it. And then the parent sees beyond a kid and there's a tornado coming in the distance. There's a tornado siren going on. It's like, hey, we need to get out of here. And the kid's like, well, that's not relevant right now because I need to focus on my ice cream. It's not to make trivial or light of where a lot of young adults are at now.
Right.
Not at all. It's actually broadening that out. And sometimes we do get so focused in our, it's not just a young adult thing, a lot of other senior adults also, we get so focused in our own lives, in our own politics, our own identity struggles or whatever, that we don't see the larger picture that Jesus is trying to say, to pierce through that cloud of usness.
Yes.
Yeah. All right, so that's a great introduction. We're going to go into Adventist history. We're in episode 9, The Gospel in Adventism. And Jonathan, I wanted to ask, what happened in Adventist history around the time of the 80s? Not the 1980s, but 100 years before in the 1880s.
Yeah.
Big turbulent time in Adventism.
Yeah.
But honestly, out of those messages, probably one of the most awesome messages that I've personally appreciated. What happened?
Yeah, so Adventism, you know, was born from a deep study of the Bible and a new understanding of the importance of the law of God. Of course, you know, Sabbath keeping is one of the key elements of Adventism, which is based in the Ten Commandments. So defending the Ten Commandments has always been was very important in the first couple decades of the Adventist Church. And the pastors, the leaders, I mean, they would literally go into cities and debate other pastors from other denominations, and they would always win because they could prove it from the Bible, you know? But what that did to the church is that there was a heavy focus on the law, which the law is great, the law is beautiful and important. But it came at a loss of focusing also on the gospel, focusing on Jesus, who is the law personified, who is the one that can bring, the law-keeping abilities into our life, you know, by His grace. And so there were some young guys, Wagoner and Jones, who were like, you know, we really want to help our church see the beauty of the gospel. And so in 1888, there was a general conference meeting, a gathering of the leaders from around the world and mostly North America. But, you know, the leaders came together and there were presentations made on the gospel-centered, you know, how we need to be more gospel-centered. And ever since then, there has been kind of like a, maybe not a divide, but it has been, you know, there was a reaction to that. There was, you know, I mean, Ellen White really supported them. I was like, this is very important. But there were many who felt like, oh, well, if we just talk about the gospel and we forget the law, then we lose our identity. When the reality is the two can be combined into a beautiful picture. And so that was definitely a struggle in those years. But I think also with the help of Ellen White, of, you know, her writings of Steps to Christ, Desire of Ages, and so on, that really helped to show the completeness of the message. So
let's get into the core of that. Let's go to Colossians 1, chapter 1, verse 24 to 29, and the core of these issues are found there.
Yes.
But before we read scripture, let's have a word of prayer, and then let's read the text together. Jonathan, can you pray for
us? Sure. Yep. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the word of God. Thank you that you provide for us a holistic, balanced understanding in your word of what the gospel is. And we just pray that you will help us today to see the beauty of it, to communicate it, and to help all of us, including our viewers and listeners, to appreciate it and accept it into our lives anew or for the first time. So we thank you, Lord, and we just pray that you will be with us now through your spirit in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Siku, can I ask, verse 24 to 29?
Sure.
Of Colossians 1. Yep.
Okay. Colossians 1. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily.
Okay. I love Paul, but sometimes he gets into like, hey, there's a lot of semicolons here. So if we can kind of, all scripture is inspired, right? All those verses are juicy. But if we can distill that, what's at the core of this passage here? I'm looking at verse 20, mm-hmm. really 27, mm-hmm. 27. To them, God willed to make known what are the riches of his glory, of his mystery amongst the Gentiles, colon, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What does that mean, Christ in you, the hope of glory? That's what 1888 this discussion is about. Before we get into that, I want to ask, and I appreciate your intro. Is it possible in 1888, mm-hmm. right? Some of the lessons that I get, I guess I'm trying to frame how to articulate this. Is it possible to be to emphasize something that you overemphasize it and then you end up causing some mm-hmm. of the problems? Mm-hmm. I guess that's it though. Yeah,
yes.
I already answered my question. What do I want to ask? What are some lessons we can get from 1888?
in 1888,
practically speaking, not the theology, but of the
like
modality
of
communication.
You had this there was the law, right?
Yes.
Which was being emphasized.
Yes.
Which was important.
Yeah.
And
that has just been restored,
rediscovered,
and this is like,
and I think we kind of get that way though, like when we come to truths in the Bible, it can be like, I just discovered the health message,
yes,
and I'm like the health message person, you know, and like it's the most important because it is, it's vital, but sometimes we can get a little lopsided, one-sided, you know, and it becomes like. And everything. It's all about what you eat and how you eat it and when you eat it. And like, and that becomes all of what my Christian experience is.
And not just to bully the health people, but you have the coal porter people.
Right.
You have the community service people. You have the men's ministry people, the women's ministry people.
You have the like,
children's ministry
even like
people.
The discipleship people who are like, it's all about discipleship.
Yes.
All you do, everything you do is got to.
But that's very important, Seeker.
Yeah, but it becomes like
Jonathan,
excited,
I agree
you
with
know?
You. With that. Yeah. You don't have to blast Jonathan.
This isn't a law thing. I think that's also a misnomer. Yeah. People are like, oh, if you're conservative, if you're a law, if you're legalistic, you can become quite overzealous and then you become naturally unbalanced. Mm-hmm. But it's just emphasis. Anything that is emphasized a little bit more than it needs to be and the balance mm-hmm. is off kilter. So could I say that you can have also an emphasis too much on grace mm-hmm. that causes you to another out-tweaking in a different way mm-hmm. that may manifest in some
You can
ways.
Even have an overemphasis on balance. And
like
all of your Christianity
that's
becomes
so
about
true.
Being balanced. And
yes.
It's like, well, in this situation, you're not supposed to be balanced. Like, this is a situation that just calls for grace.
Yeah.
Or it's a situation that just calls for
like
law.
The 1888, there is the actual theological discussion, but what the lesson that I think the denomination that we as a people must understand is like you take truth and you place, what is it? Heresy is orthodoxy with emphasis. You just take one part that's right and you emphasize it. That's what really heresy is. Heresy isn't like, you know, some crazy
random
maybe
untruth.
You have those two. You have those two. Also, I think in 1888, what the other thing is like, you can be right in the wrong way.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And we see that reverberating in Adventism on the local church level and on the global level. Mm-hmm. You have something right that you feel justified and zealous over and it gets out of proportion.
Yeah, it's not just about being right, but being righteous.
Mm-hmm. All right.
Whoa.
Okay.
That's Twitter.
Siku came. Siku came ready today. She came ready today. Yeah, she slept well too. I think when we're looking at the history here, something that I think it's important that we oftentimes miss is the fact that Adventism grew within a spiritual awakening, and there was, especially during that time, that people were not biblically illiterate as we kind of have today in our world. Mm-hmm. You know, people had an understanding of the gospel. Mm-hmm. America was a Christian country. People had understanding of scripture and so forth and so on. And so when the discovery of the Sabbath was made and emphasized, it was emphasized because all of these other things had already been established, right?
Good point.
And so I think we often forget the fact that when Adventism was born, it was meeting a need during that time. And so, you know, no one was there, so I don't know. You know, I often wonder if through time we kind of feel as though the church was really, you know, we interpret history to say that the church had made these big mistakes and we were mm-hmm. emphasizing the law, which I think in some ways we were with the picture, yeah. you know, that the way of life or whatever it's called. That what's the name of that thing?
Way of life.
The way of life.
I got it right.
We can go to inversebible.org and actually see what we're referencing.
Yeah, the way
that
of life.
Just
yeah.
mentioned in passing.
So I guess what I'm trying to say is, I don't know if I'm ready to beat up the church for the emphasis that it had on the law of God, or just, you know.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
Yeah, there's grace. Yeah, that's grace. Okay, thank you. I think you're making a good point, because if you look at church history in general,
yep.
there seems to be that God had always had people that, you know, had an understanding of the gospel, had an understanding of truth, and kept it alive. But in a general sense, God was also restoring main pillars of Christianity to Christianity. So you look at the Reformation, right? There was mm-hmm. justification by faith. There's also other topics, sanctification, you know, all these things that we talk about on Inverse. Mm-hmm. But at that time, that was the big thing that needed to be restored. Mm. Then came the Anabaptist movement. Oh, baptism by immersion, you know, for adults. You know, that had to be restored. Mm. Then, you know, you had Methodism and sanctification came in. So there were some elements that had to be restored. Mm-hmm. And I mean, I'm not God. Yeah. I don't know what he's doing out there and all his details. But it seems to me that throughout Christian history, God was sometimes emphasizing certain points mm-hmm. to restore it, to add to the collection of restored truth. Mm-hmm. And so the law was for sure had to be restored. I mean, what does it talk about in Revelation? You know, the identifying marks, they have the testimony of Jesus and they keep the Ten Commandments, the law of God. Yeah. So there's definitely an element of restoration. Mm-hmm. And I'm sure there were people who understood, you know, righteousness by faith at that time as well. Mm-hmm. But the emphasis, you know, God was also, I think, trying to bring in for the Adventist church, especially, mm-hmm. a more balanced, you know, a view also to include the gospel. Yeah. So mm-hmm. I think we shouldn't blast the church for, oh, you're all legalists and whatever, mm-hmm. Because they believed in salvation by mm-hmm. faith. Even when they emphasize the law.
You see some of the writings of, I call it the first generation. Yeah. I mean, they had an experience with Jesus.
Yes. Right.
I mean, they were so serious. The way they
mm-hmm.
talk about their devotional life or their praise of the Lord, it's just, you knew that they had an intimate relationship with him. Mm-hmm. But there was that vacuum of the law and not understanding mm-hmm. where that fits. Mm-hmm. And then you have a whole generation of about 40 years of that. And mm-hmm. then so whether that was off-kilter or unbalanced in their personal lives, who are we to judge? But denominationally, there was, in all mm-hmm. the writings, in all the publications, that was what was out there.
Yeah.
And then Sister Ellen White says that we've been preaching the law like as dry as the hills of Gilboa. Mm-hmm. I don't know if that's, but that's a Justin paraphrase.
Along the lines. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And then so in 1880, you have another generation. Generation 2 pops up, and they've only been hearing the law, the law, the law, the law, law. They haven't had that personal relationship with Jesus like the first generation had.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So in comes, you're mentioning Jones and Wagner, these mm-hmm. two young guys from California, from the West Coast, mm-hmm. and they're challenging, quote-unquote, the establishment of Uriah Smith and, mm-hmm. and Butler and whatnot. And it seems like, which at the end of the day, we have in retrospect 2020, and we're like, mm-hmm. man, they were actually kind of on the same page on one side of the coin, but in the middle of it, they were like on opposite ends of the world. Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Well, we've been using this term, righteous by faith. We've been throwing it around. Can we talk about that? What is that actually? What are we? This isn't something. This isn't like, oh, we're just focusing on Jesus. It's a lot more deeper than that.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah. I think what comes to my mind is, and I'm going to have to paraphrase, but it's a quotation that is found in the book Steps to Christ, which he actually writes during this time.
Yeah.
And it's the idea that Jesus loves to have us come to him just the way we are.
Mm.
We can come to him sinful, helpless, dependent. And then it is his work and it is his joy to then transform us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Mm. And so righteousness by faith is coming to Christ the way we are, with the understanding that he wants us to come to him the way we are. He doesn't mm-hmm. want us to change ourselves before we come to him, because that's mm-hmm. the work that he does. And if we wait to be changed, we will never come to him.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus says, come to me the way you are.
Mm-hmm.
You're
justification.
You're all messed up. Mm-hmm. Don't try to clean yourself up. And then I will then take you and I will give you my righteousness. Mm-hmm. You won't feel it. You know, you're going to look at yourself in the mirror and you might not notice any real change, but something has happened in that heaven looks at you differently than you can even look at yourself. And heaven's reality is more real than your own reality. And so you have to accept, even though I might not feel righteous, even though I might not feel holy, by faith, I believe that I am because the word of God says it.
Faith is seeing that which I don't see in myself, but I trust God's promises in me that he'll help. And then I just want to bring in hope here. That's the hope that we have, that I don't see the change, but I hope in faith that it will be.
It's the already and not yet concept. So Christ in you, the hope of glory, referring to what will be when, you know, when he comes back, he glorifies us. We have no more sin. Sin is gone and the sin-affected body is gone. And so Christ in you means Jesus wants to live in you through the Holy Spirit, and you are accepted, you are justified, you are covered in his righteousness as you walk with him. And then as you walk with him, there's also a transformation that takes place, which that goes on your entire lifetime. And that is what you know, what in theology they call the imparted righteousness. So your imputed righteousness is you're covered, and then let's take care of the inside as well, you know, in that sense. And so and that's what the hope is. So like as you then walk with Jesus, you see this is what he wants to make me like him. That's my hope. And it's a step-by-step process. But in the eyes of heaven, you are already there because you are walking with Jesus. That makes sense. So it's like God knows by faith he will transform you and get you there. And that's why he can accept you now the way you are in the process as you walk with him.
You know, I referred to my knees. I have surgery in both. One, I went skiing and I tore my ACL. And then trampolining with with my wife, and I thought I could jump higher than her, and then I did jump higher than her and then I landed and I tore my other ACL, and I just knew it immediately when it happened. And it's given me a great object lesson on the balance of legs. When one was injured and the other one wasn't, the one that wasn't became a lot stronger to compensate for my weaker leg. When I had physical therapy for my weaker leg, what happened is it got so strong that both legs were strong but in different ways. Then the other one that was strong, I don't know if this is making sense. Yeah, and then the first one was so strong that I was overusing it and it caused it to be weaker, if that makes sense. So I was jumping on it. That's the one that gave way for my second tear. I find that in theology, as you mentioned, Jonathan, wonderfully, we have imputed, we have imparted, we have justification, we have sanctification. It's human beings, and maybe if I can dare say Adventist, we have a great inclination to focus on one thing, get tunnel vision. But in theology, a lot of times it's two things. Not that we're saved by faith and works. I'm not saying that at all. We're saved by faith alone, right? But there is the component of where works plays into whether faith is real or not. And it's that balance of having the two. I love that we also reference the sanctuary. We have the holy place, which talks about sanctification. We have the courtyard, which is justification. And then in my experience, I went to a lot of Sunday churches. I went to a lot of nominal Adventist churches where justification was the only thing that was being preached, right? God forgives you. God loves you. God loves you. God loves you. Forgive. Yeah. But that's all I was hearing. And so my experience was like, well, I'll just sin. And on Saturday, I'll just ask for forgiveness and keep on sinning and sinning and sinning because he always forgives. So then it was a great church experience, but existentially, it was kind of a little empty. When I learned about 1888 message and I learned about sanctification for the first time, I'm like, wait, what? God can change? God can't change. I got to wait for the second coming for God to change me. So no. Why does he have to wait for the second coming? He can do that now. In my experience, I knew that, I mean, I can look back, I was overemphasizing sanctification and I even downplayed justification. And I was like, are you one of those people that are justification only people? It wasn't until more 10 years later where someone said that, hey, there's a lot of young people who they've only heard sanctification only messages. And when they hear justification for the first time, it's like water in a desert. They're just soaking it up. Like they're like, wow, God forgives. But there's others who, like for me, that's the other experience. And so it's really not whether which is one or better than the other. It's to have both legs being equally, I mean, I don't want to use the word balance. You guys are making me scared to use the word balance. But using one leg at a time and to have this gait that's healthy and to walk, that's walking in the Lord. I don't know if that's a stupid analogy. But you have that experience of one after the other.
Yeah, I think that in the phrase Christ in you, the mm-hmm. hope of glory. Like when I read it, the most important part of that is the Christ, right? The whole purpose of the law has always been to point us back to him, right? And then when we come to him, it's all about what he does in us. And so I think rather than the challenge with the being a balanced Christian, it's not about being a balanced Christian. It's about being a Christ-like Christian, right? Yes.
Amen.
Christ is the one who knows when to administer what, right? Yeah. What grace to apply, what justice to apply, when, in what measure. Mm-hmm. And so keeping our focus on Jesus is actually, at the end of the day, what it's all about. Mm-hmm. And that's the challenge with what transpired in 1888 and in the aftermath was the focus came off of Jesus and went on to like, well, I'm right and I'm right, you know, whether on whichever side, because like whether it's law or it's grace, ultimately, it's supposed to be all about Jesus at the end of the day.
We should use our focused proneness to be on Jesus rather than on the one side of salvation or another.
And that's I think key, because you can focus on the theological parts and the you know the bullet points of this information, but that will not help you. What you need to focus on is an actual, and we see this all the time, but an actual personal relationship with Jesus, where in prayer you talk to him like, Jesus, you know this sin that I have. I'm struggling with this. Can you give me victory, please? Can you help me? I don't want to hurt you, but you know, I really love this sin. Can you give me hate? You just talk to Jesus. That's really righteousness by faith at work in your life. You talk to Jesus about it, whether it's sin or if not just sin, overcoming sin, but also doing what God has called us to do, because that is also needs God's grace, doing good works and walking in the works he has prepared for us.
I mean, I love that. What impacted my experience was after learning about righteousness by faith is exactly what you said. Like before the temptation, right? Yeah, you talk to God. And I would say even in the midst of temptation, you're talking to God and saying, look, Lord, this is hard. This is going to overwhelm me. Like I've fallen this, like even having a relationship with Jesus so tight that in the midst of that dark, you're still talking with
him. And that's the beauty of it. That's what justification is. Justification is saying, hey, you can talk to me even though you're a sinner, even though you want to sin. Sanctification is, I'm going to give you a victory over it. And that comes down to that this discussion or conversation you have with Jesus at the end of the day.
As you can see, we're very passionate about this. If anything, this is really the core of the salvation experience. And I guess I implore all of us that as we look back on Adventist history, we can see the swinging to the left, the swinging to the right. Now it's up to us. We have the objectivity of history to not to swing out and to just focus on Jesus. We have the luxury to look at what's happened in the past and not to repeat those mistakes again by God's grace. Hopefully that's your prayer. I know it's mine. We'll see you here next week on Inverse as we continue this wonderful study on Adventist history and Adventist heritage. God bless you.